Well, is that our desire this afternoon? That all praise and glory go to Jesus? Amen. Raise your hands. Who all wants the praise and glory to all go to Jesus? Amen. That's right. Amen. I don't know if you have done this here this week yet or not, but I think I would like to spend a little time in prayer and just ask that you would all turn and kneel in your seats and let's just spend a little time praying together. Our Father in heaven, we look to you this afternoon. We look to you, Father, to feed us. We look to you, Father, to give us what we need. We look to you, Father, to tell us how to walk with you, to come along beside of us and just walk with us and show us how to walk. Father, we come to you this afternoon praying that your Holy Spirit would settle down upon us, Lord, and anoint our hearts, Father. Anoint our ears, Father. Anoint our lives, God, that we would give all the praise and glory to you, Father. That's our prayer this afternoon. Father, make this a holy place this afternoon. Come and walk among us, Father, and anoint our hearts and bless us, Lord. We ask you, Father, for your blessing. Come and give us, Father, what you know we need, each one of us. And we all have our individual needs, Lord. So I pray, O God, come and meet out all of our needs, each one of our needs. I pray, Father, come. Come, Lord, in your mighty power and in your infinite wisdom, who knows all things and are able to meet all needs and meet our needs this afternoon, Father. Show us, Lord, what we need to see. Teach us, Lord, what we need to know, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. For your glory and for your honor. Oh, Father, we worship you this afternoon. We worship you. You are the great God of all heaven. And we love you this afternoon, Father. We want to learn, Father, how to walk with you today. A little deeper, with a little closer relationship. A little more in step. Father, I pray, God, come. Teach us how this afternoon. I pray in Jesus' name, that precious name of that man who hung on the cross, shed his blood, that we might learn how to walk with God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a verse in Ezekiel that just kind of stuck out to me whenever I first learned I was to give this message here. It's in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God says He sought for a man who would stand in the gap, fill in the hedge. He sought for a man, but He didn't find any. Well, you know, I think that's why we're here this week. I think that's why we're here this afternoon. That we might be the man that God could find, that we would stand in the gap, that would fill in the hedge. I have a confidence that absolutely every one of you have that desire. That you would be the one. That God could look down. He could say, "You will do the job. You can do the job. Your life tells me that you can do what I need you to do." This afternoon, the title of my message is "The Leader and His Walk with God." You've had several teachings this week about the leader and his home and his family, his wife. This one is about his walk. The Lord seeks a man to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap for the land. A man who will walk with Him stride for stride and stand when He calls him to stand. A man who will walk with God. in the midst of this crowd with the preaching of truth, to cause hearts to thrill and to leap. Our conscience is stricken. Conviction hits home. And we soften, we break, and we weep. And say, yes, Lord, I'll be that man. I'll be the man to go home to my family and offer a love-filled life. I'll be the man to be friends with my children and cherish and nourish my wife. I'm willing. I'll be that man. Perhaps you have tried it and it worked for a season. But the old habits surfaced again. Your wife and your children lose hope and respect as you wrestle once more with your sin. Lord, I wanted to be that man. You've looked on at others. They make it happen. Lord, what is the matter with me? I believe in Jesus. I see the provision, the path and the purpose I see. How can I be that man? Oh, brother, so many of us understand it. The yearning and longing desire. We've got the good wood and it's all stacked just so. But the thing that we lack is the fire. And we feel we're less of a man. His strength is sufficient, but yours will not do. Nor is there victory in an unused provision. My brothers, the parachute's ready and waiting, but you must make the decision. I give up, Lord. You make me that man. The devil is seeking to kill and destroy, but you never have to give in. Get a glimpse of His glory at the foot of the cross and be willing to call sin, sin. He'll change you into that man. The Lord seeks a man to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap for the land. Oh, brothers, my heart's cry today is just this. Are you willing to be that man? A man that walks with God? And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. A brother prayed the other morning at a prayer meeting we had praying for this seminar. He said, Lord, he said, we don't want just a visitation, we want a habitation. A visit is just for a limited amount of time. That's what you're here. You're all here for a visit. Many of you, most of you. But we don't want that with the Lord. We don't want that in our hearts. We want the Lord to come in and habitate us. Make us, change us, live in us, live through us. To be our habitation, live here. Not just to visit us for one night and we go away and we lose it. We want the Lord to be our habitation. A couple of scriptures. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Is that your desire this afternoon? Is that your prayer? Is that your cry? The deep cry of your heart that says, God, I want to make my heart clean so that You can habitate me. So that You can come in with me and dwell with me. You know, just picture a man walking here, two men, say, walking side by side here. One man walking, just walking along. The other man is lagging behind, just dawdling back there. Is that walking with him? Or picture the man that is walking along here, and there's another man running on ahead saying, come with me, let's go, let's go on ahead here. Is that walking together? Or picture the man walking here with the son by his side, and he goes down this trail a little while, and then he runs and catches up, and then he looks up here at that, and is that walking together? Walking together. I like to think about it like this. You've probably seen the people who have trained where they walk together. We used to minister in a prison up in Idaho, and they had a little training exercise up there where the men would do certain, I don't know what you call it, certain things. They'd walk together, and it was very beautiful, really, timing to see how they walked together, and they would turn, and the way it all flowed together. That's walking together with God, when you walk together and everything just flows right through. That's what we want to do with God. We want to walk with Him. This walk with God is kind of like a man with a parachute. This life, we can have this parachute sitting here, and we've seen the effects of it. We've seen it when men jump out of the planes and they fall, and the parachute opens and it lets them float safely down to the ground. But this parachute's sitting here, and here we have a parachute, and we believe it. I know it'll work. It looks like it's getting good repair. Nothing wrong with it. I have faith in that parachute. But you know what? That parachute's not going to do you one bit of good unless you go down there, pick up that parachute, and put it on. Our walk with God is a little like that. We can have all kinds of good intentions, good desires, get beautiful teaching here. But unless we put it on, bring it into our hearts, apply it, let the Lord teach us what we need to be taught, it won't do any good. We can jump out of that plane without the parachute on, it's certain death. Same way, when we hear these teachings here, we can hear all the good teachings, but unless we put them on, we're going to jump out of that plane to certain death. And I must say, this is the teaching. If anything's taught other than the Bible, it's a false parachute. It's a parachute that will not open. It will not hold up. It is the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone who are the good parachute, the one that will float you safely to the ground. Life is very practical. You know, we get all these theological ideas about walking in the Spirit and about loving like Christ and all the beautiful doctrines that are in the Scriptures, and they're right. But if we don't ever apply them into everyday work, they do no good. We go to our jobs and we get impatient, or we get angry, or we get frustrated with our children, or our wife doesn't do something quite right and we let her have it. That's not walking with God. We must walk it out. It's a very practical thing. Like I said, the title of this message is The Leader and His Walk with God. I would like to talk about the leader just a little bit. What a leader is. How to lead. How are we supposed to walk as leaders? Are you a leader? You may ask yourself, well, I'm not a leader, or say, I'm not really a leader, I just have my family. I just go to work and I have a job and I work for somebody else. But I'm here to tell you this afternoon, you are a leader. God gave you the position of leadership. As a man, you have the position of leadership. It's given to you. It's not something you bought. You didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it. Because you're a man, you're a leader. It's your responsibility to lead. You, every single one of you, are a leader. And as you lead, the way you lead affects generations to come. You may think, I will only have a few children. That's true. But it affects that child, and then that child affects the next child, and they affect their neighbors and their friends. The way you lead, particularly in your home, as most of you here probably are leaders in your own home, maybe you're not all, those of you who are, you have the responsibility to lead your family because it affects many generations to come. For many generations, the Lord tarry, the way you walked out your life, the way you put on that parachute, The way you believed in that parachute and put it on will affect many generations. It will affect your children and their friends, and the ripples just widen, ever widen. We are all leaders. How do you be a leader? I would like to look just a little bit and briefly about how God leads. How does God lead? The supreme, perfect example, the God of all heaven. How does He lead? Well, in Psalm chapter 27, verse 11, David says, Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. That plain path means a simple path, a straight path, a clear path. Lead me that way. The Hebrew, that word mine in the Hebrew means those which observe me. Or what he's saying is, teach me Thy way, O Lord, lead me in a plain path because of those which observe me. So we have a responsibility to those who observe us. Teach me. David's prayer, his cry, the man of God who walked with God, the man who was, I can't get the quote now. He was a man after God's own heart. Thank you. He said, Lord, teach me to walk in a plain path because of those which observe me. God leads in a plain path. His ways are very straight, very clear, very simple. That's the way we need to be too. We don't need to get caught up in some of this high-sounding theology. I've heard it out there before. We get caught up in the theology of all, you know, how grace works and how all that coincides all together. And you can get all caught up in these lofty theologies. But my point today is this walk with God is a very simple, straightforward path. God leads like a shepherd. There in Psalms 23, He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 77, it says, Thou leddest Thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the way God leads. I'm holding this up to you this afternoon, my brothers. This is the way God leads. This is the way He wants us to lead. He doesn't want us to lead with a whip or with a demand or with a command. He wants us to lead like a shepherd. Show the way. Walk the path. Show the way. Constantly, simply, consistently walking the path. This is how God leads, like a shepherd. He doesn't drive His sheep. He leads His sheep. This is the way God leads. This is the way God's example of a leader. God led the children of Israel with a purpose and with a vision. He knew where He was going. That's the way God leads too. That's the way we should lead too. When we set out on our Christian life, or we set out on our married life, or we set out on our church life, whatever life you want to say, we need to get a vision. We need to have purpose that we're going somewhere. Just as soon as we lose our vision and we lose our purpose, we're going to get sidetracked. We're going to get led astray a little bit. Our path is not going to be plain and clear and simple. We need purpose. We need vision. We need to know where we're going. What do you want in this walk with God? What do you want? What do you want? This walk with God, as you go through life, the opportunity is yours here. What do you want? It's up to you. God is willing and God is able. We can walk in the fullness of the power of God. We can walk above sin. We can walk in ways of righteousness. We can walk that way. It's up to us. When we are willing to put that parachute on, trust that parachute that God has given us, we put it on and we jump out of the plane when we're willing to do that, God will fill us with power. That parachute's going to open and it's going to float us safely to the ground. And that's the way it is when we walk with God. When we put our faith and our trust in the living God, in Him 100%, when we put our faith there, we walk with Him and He walks with us, we have power. Him living in us, Him dwelling in us, Him filling us up and overflowing out of us. When we put Him on, when we take that kind of a life, when we make that kind of a decision, have that kind of a purpose, we have power. God will give us power to walk on. It's up to us. Each of us has an opportunity to choose. Am I going to take a hold of that power or not? Will you stand in the gap? Will you fill this place for this place that God is looking for a man to fill in the gap? Will you? Choice is yours this afternoon. What do you want to do? Do you want to walk with God every minute of every hour of every day of your life? It's up to you. He's willing. He's ready. He's able. It's up to you. Will you stand in the gap to save the land? How do we walk with God? How do we do it? Just how do we do it? What do the Scriptures say about what we should do or what we shouldn't do? How do we walk with God? Maybe even some real practical illustrations as we go along here would be good. I'll try to do that. How do we walk with God? Well, one way I found as I searched the Scriptures, I found that when we walk with God, we must walk in the light. We must walk in the light that we have. Information and teachings about how to walk, and we can read the Scriptures and they can show us what's right and what's wrong and how we should walk and how we shouldn't walk and what our attitude should be or what our attitude shouldn't be. We can get all of that. But if we don't walk in those things we've been taught, we're not walking in the light. And we're going to have to walk in the light with what we know in order to walk with God. We must walk in the light. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." When we walk in the light, we're cleansed from sin. Walk in the light that you know. When you hear the conviction of God and you feel the conviction of God upon your heart, you must respond in order to be walking in the light. If you just ignore it and you say, "Oh, that's just a little thing. Remember the poem calling sin, sin. That's just a little thing." You're not walking in the light. You're not walking with God. How do we walk with God? We respond to that conviction. It is a blessing when God gives us a conviction upon our heart. It's a blessing. It's not a curse. It's not a hard thing. It's a blessing from God. God wants to give us this conviction so that we can be free, so that we can walk with Him, so that we can receive the fullness of the power that He has to give. You know, we're here without excuse. We cannot ever, will we be able to stand before God and say, "God, I didn't know I was supposed to respond to that conviction on my heart. I thought that was just a little thing. I know they said we should take care of it. Oh, it's just a little thing. I didn't know." We can't say that. We all know. When there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit upon our heart, we must respond. We all have no excuse. Now we're all walking in the light. We are fed so rich of a diet. I wonder, I wonder if we know how blessed we are to be here. Yes, there's blessings outside of here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying here's the only place you get blessings. No, that's not true. But there is blessings here. I guess I would encourage you, brothers, this afternoon when you go to your prayer group to spend a little time thanking God for the blessing that you have of receiving the Word of God so powerfully here as you have received it in the past and so pure here. It's so right. Spend time thanking God for some of those things. Over in Luke, chapter 12, verse 41, Peter asked Jesus, he said, maybe I should just turn to it. Luke chapter 12, verse 41, he says, Peter said unto the Lord, said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And he had just got done, had just given the parable of the servants watching or not, and how the thief could break into the house if they were not watching. So he was telling them that if you watch, you can keep the thief out. If you don't watch, the thief can come in. And so he was, and he said there right before that, he said, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter asked him that question. And Jesus' answer then was that, who then is that wise, faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household and to give him their meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, that he will make him a ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will point him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To him to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. We have no excuse. If we don't walk in all the light that we have been given, which we have been given, much light, and we are very responsible, absolutely responsible for what we have heard all this week and what we read in the Scriptures, you have the opportunity here. If you can take this responsibility, and if you apply it into your life, this is right. And you have no excuse. You cannot say, well, I didn't know. The principle here is that if you know it, you're responsible. If you don't know it, you're not responsible. But that's kind of a catchy thing because you all know all that you know. And so you are required by God to do all the things that you know. What that says is there may be people out there who don't do all the things you do. If they don't know it, Jesus says they're not required to do it. He says there, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. But those who, and he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. So my point is this morning, I don't want to get into that theology of you know, what's required of everybody else out there, so much as I just want to make it clear here today, that the purpose and the point that Jesus is making here is that you're responsible for what you know. The excuse that the less I know, the better off I am, will not work. You know, it's like I like to give this example, this illustration. It's like apples on a tree. A tree, an apple tree, it blossoms. There's little buds start swelling there behind that little blossom. Before long, I don't know at what stage, but before long, at some stage, you call that little thing an apple. It's just a little green apple. It's not a pear, it's not a peach, it's not a stone, it's an apple. Even though it's a little green thing, it's an apple. As time goes along, that apple continues to be fed and is nourished, and it begins to grow and gets bigger and bigger, and eventually it turns into a red, ripe, juicy apple. Sweet apple. Full ripe fruit. That's an apple. That big, red, juicy apple is an apple. Now, was that little green, hard knot back here on the tree, was that an apple? Not fully developed, but it was an apple. And that's the same way it is with us. We don't need to look at somebody else and say, he's not doing what I'm doing, so therefore he's wrong. That is wrong. He's an apple, just like you are an apple. You may be a full, red, ripe, juicy fruit, fully sweet. You may be. Praise God that you are. But somebody else may not be. Nurture him. Care for him. Encourage him. He's an apple. You know, this life and this walk of life is kind of like crossing a river on stones. A fast-flowing river. But there are stones there that we can walk across on. We can step from one stone to the next. And all of our rivers are different depth. They're a different width. They have different stones. But we all have a way to get across this river. As soon as we fall from those stones, as soon as we misstep, as soon as we disobey, as soon as we sin again, we fall down into that river. And we're going to get washed away. Unless we, like Peter, say, Lord, save me. That's the way life is. This walk with God, we take a step. And we stand on the stone that He has placed there. And then we take another step. And we stand on that stone. And then we take another step. And we don't know how long we'll have to do this until we reach the other side. Eventually we will. If we'll stay on those stones. If we'll continue in the things we've been taught. If we'll obey the Scriptures as we learn them. If we continue on in that path, seeking God, we will get across. Safely even. You know, there's some people as they walk across that path. You may look over there and see somebody else walking, and he's got nice flat stones to walk on, and they're about this far apart, just real close, nice easy walking. And you've got these moss-covered stones, and they're round on top, and they're long ways apart. You may look over and see somebody like that. That's okay. Your place is to walk on the stones God has given you. You need to just be thankful for this one thing, that you have stones to step on. You may not have those flat stones like everybody else, but you've got stones to step on. Hallelujah. You know, if you start out on those stones and you fall and you slip and think, oh, I think I can get up by myself. I'm not going to ask anybody to help me. I'm too proud to do that. I don't want anybody to know I fell. I'll just get up here and dry off. But remember, that river down there, that's a rushing river that wants to suck you in deeper and deeper and deeper. That river of sin. And that's what it'll do. And before long, it's going to wash you and you're going to bump into some of these stones and you're going to get bruised and you're going to get battered. Before long, you're not hardly going to know what side's up. That's why it's so important that when you do slip, if you do slip, call for help. A second aspect of this walking with God is walking in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, in parentheses, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's just like that parachute we put on our back. We're about ready to step out of the plane. That thing hasn't saved us yet, but we have faith that it will because we put it on, and it will. That's the way it is with us too. Before we step out of that plane and plunge headlong down to the ground, we've got that parachute on. We've made sure all the buckles are tight and tight and everything's strapped on good. Then we jump out because we have faith. That's the way it is with this life too. You step out. I know there's men sitting in this room who have left their families because they said, God is calling me over here. And they followed. They stepped out in faith. And there are those also who have been raised in a Christian home all their life. Their mother and daddy are born again. Their brothers and sisters are walking with God. They've got things going for them. It looks like they've got all the nice, flat, easy stones. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. You must walk in faith. If you don't walk in faith, you will slip. You will fall. You will get bruised and battered. You will be sucked into that stream of sin. We must walk in faith. Not by sight. I've never yet seen that parachute open on my back if I step out of that plane. First time. Never seen it. But I'm walking in faith that that parachute's going to open when I step out. Same way with our walk with God. We step out. We don't understand all He may be asking us to do. As I have listened to testimonies of people around, one of the things, and this I only bring this out because it's a very obvious thing, one of the things that seems to be the hardest thing for some people to do as they read the Scriptures is to put the head covering on their wives and for their wives to put that on. That's a real hard thing to do. But God asked them to do it, so they do it. They step out in faith. And they're blessed by it. James, I'd like to read a little bit there in the second chapter of James. James chapter 2, I think we'll start at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By works was faith made perfect. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Not by faith only. Likewise also was the Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We must walk in faith. But I must say, this is what James is saying. Faith without works is dead. We can have all kinds of faith in that parachute unless we put it on. No good. Worthless. All kinds. You can talk that thing up all day long. Tell of its merits and tell of its how much it does and how safe it is. You can talk about how it is the only thing that will save you. You can jump out of the plane that is the parachute. That's your salvation right there. That's your salvation. But unless you go over there and work to put that thing on, it does you no good. Our walk with God affects future generations. It affects your children. Will you be the man to stand in the gap, to fill in the hedge, to by faith take up this life, this walk that God has called you to do? Will you be the man? The leader in his walk with God. You are all leaders. It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility. Teach this to my children. Teach this to my posterity. Teach this to my neighbors. Walk in faith. Faith without works. I just wanted to round out that word faith. Faith is not just believing. Faith is believing and doing. That's live, true faith. There's another aspect that we need to look at as we look at this walk with God. It is walking in love. As Paul says there in Ephesians, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Walk in love. How about, you know, it's easy. And I think it's easy that when we have in all this group of people here, you know, we feel a love one for another, don't we? We feel a bond. There's just a spiritual bond here that just, this is just heavenly. It's a lovely place. Well, that's good. It's right. It's good that it's that way. God ordained it to be that way. But the harder test comes whenever your enemy, whoever that may be, doesn't walk in love towards you. Are you able, are you willing to walk in love towards him? To show him the love that maybe he doesn't show you? That's when the challenge comes. That's when it gets real hard. When he does something to you or says something about you or whatever it may be, can you still love him? Love him anyway? How about when he strikes you on the cheek? How about when he takes something that's not his, that was yours? How about when he takes the credit when you did it? You should have gotten the credit. Do you love him anyway? This walk with God is a walk in love. It cares for each other. It helps each other. It builds one another up. It carries one another. It buoys one another up. This kind of love, this love like Jesus had when he died there on the cross, he thought nothing of himself. He saw the awfulness there. As we heard, I believe it was Monday night, when he looked into that cup and he saw those dregs of sin, all that multitude of sin, all condensed down into one little cup, into one little incident that Jesus would have to go through. He saw all of that, but he loved us, and that's what carried him through. Can we be the same way? Can we receive that love? Can we give that love to others whenever there is just a little incident? Maybe one or two people might say something against me. Am I able to walk in love? Loving him? Helping him? Blessing him? My attitude towards him? It shows, you know. You may think you're hiding things sometimes when you don't really love somebody. But it shows. It shows. And usually your enemy can read it just as well as anybody. He knows whether you love him or not. God is calling us to love, to walk in love beside of Him. Are you willing to give to Him anything that He would borrow from you? Take your enemy again. Take this man that you don't get along with. He wants to borrow something from you. Are you willing? Just as willing? I'm talking about a heart attitude now. Just as willing to lend to Him as you would be to your best friend. Loving Him. Just loving Him. You know, Jesus said, He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate... Or Jesus said, He said, yet I have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Jesus, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Why? Why should we do this? He says why. He says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why do we need to love? Why is it so necessary to love? That we may be the children of our Father in heaven. That's why. 1 John 4:21 says, and this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Unconditionally. Number four, another aspect about this walk with God is that we must not walk in the flesh. We must walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, and this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now I think there just might be a key here, brethren. I think there might be a key here to overcoming the lust of the flesh. I think there's a key here that says, if you will walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what John is saying here. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when you're tempted, when there's a temptation comes on you for whatever it may be, if you are walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill those lusts of the flesh. You will walk after the Spirit. You'll walk the way God wants you to walk. You'll say, Lord, there's a temptation here. Help me. You'll draw up from your memory that you have put in your memory bank as you study the Scriptures in the morning. You'll draw up from your memory those Scriptures that you can recite, just like Jesus did when He was tempted of Satan there. He drew up from His memory. He said, thou shalt... I forget all the answers He gave. But he quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture because He was walking in the Spirit. Do you wonder sometimes maybe why Scriptures don't come to your mind? Do you wonder sometimes why you can't remember Scriptures? Do you wonder sometimes when you're tempted why you fall, why you fail? It's because you're not walking in the Spirit. So you cannot avoid temptations. That is something that just happens. That's something that Satan sends. God allows. God allows those temptations. But you can avoid falling to sin. You can overcome those by walking in the Spirit. Walking with the Holy Spirit of God. Walking with that kind of an attitude. That kind of a heart that says, Lord, I don't know how to walk. Take my hand and lead me. The heart that cries in desperation every morning and saying, Father, I need You to help me today. I'm going to go out into the world and I am going to face temptations and I need You to walk with me. And that kind of heart that you get that, have that heart, that broken, desperate, crying heart in the morning and you carry that through the day, that's walking in the Spirit. When we can do that, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we mind the Spirit, when we pay attention to the Spirit, when we listen to the Spirit, sometimes we do some pretty radical things. We do some things that people look at us and say, why are you doing that? Why? You're going to go sit for 2 hours? You're going to go sit for a week and listen to somebody preaching? Why? They don't understand. We understand, don't we? Hallelujah. And that's just an easy thing for us to do. But the, some of the radical things that God asks us to do, you know, sometimes God asks us to do something that doesn't make sense. Our testimony is this. As we were living in Ohio six, seven years ago, we had always lived there. Our family lived there. And if they weren't living there, there was a few that weren't. They had a reason. Maybe their wife came from that place and usually that's the only reason. Maybe the husband married a wife that lived in another area. So they moved there for that reason. Our family was all settled there. Settled in one area there in Ohio, basically. And like I said, if some of them didn't live there, it's because they had a good reason. But we felt a call from the Lord to move away. Someplace that was no family there. Very few people there, really, compared to around here. And it was a bit of a radical thing. They didn't understand. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure we understood fully either. But we just said, Lord, we'll follow You. It didn't make sense. But the Lord taught us many, many things in Idaho. And in fact, we're still learning from that experience in Idaho. And that's the way it is. You know, that's the way it is. We can keep learning from our experiences all through life. We may have learned something back there a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years ago that we never thought about. And maybe somebody will bring something up to us. Yeah, that's why we went. That's something else that we learned. It doesn't always make sense. But when we walk in the Spirit, following the Spirit, following the leading, being very sensitive, being conscious of what God is speaking to us. When we do that, it's sometimes kind of radical. Number 5. This is an important one. Our walk with God, and it may seem very, very very light at the start here, but our walk with God must be for the glory of God. That's why we're walking. You know, sometimes we get kind of caught up in this thing of, we get so caught up with the actual workings of of salvation, of repentance, of confession, and all of those things. That we just kind of focus on that, and we kind of tend to lose sight of, this is for the glory of God. This is for, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and it's for the glory of God that we do these things, that we make these confessions and have these repentances. It's for the glory of God. Our walk with God must not be for the reward of it. That's something that I have had to look at in my life just because of this message. Do I sometimes do the things I do for the reward of it to me? Is there a possibility that sometimes we are willing to confess our sins and repent because somebody's going to think a little more of us? Or we're going to get a blessing from God? I think it's important that we recognize this little possibility. That sometimes when we walk with God, the reason we do it is so that we can be blessed. We can receive the blessing and receive the reward. That happens. Amen. And thank you, Lord, for doing that. But that's not the reason. As soon as we make that the reason, we've lost the focus. We've lost the purpose. We've lost our walk with God. We must walk with God for His glory. We don't walk down here for the blessings we receive. That's important. Pretty easy for that to happen. Like I said, I had to look at that in my life a little bit as I studied for this message. Why do I walk with God? Why do I? Is my focus and my motive on the glory of the Lord? Is it just to be another voice praising Him? Or is it to receive the blessings that I can get out of it? It was a bit of a challenge to my heart as I looked at that one a little bit. Your motives for doing some of the things you do, what are they? What are your motives? Check your motives. Why do you do the things you do? Here's a real catcher. Why do you walk up to that brother and say, God bless you, brother. Good message. God bless you, brother. That was a good job. Thank you for doing that for that person. Why do you do that? It's a possibility that you do that so that He'll think more of you. That's a possibility. I have had to look at that in my life. I'll be honest. Maybe we do some of the things we do for our own benefit, for our own self-exaltation. What am I more concerned about? My reputation, God's reputation. What am I more concerned about? We should, I don't know who said this one time, I'm going to paraphrase here a little bit, but we should rather ask, what can I do for God than what can God do for me? What can I do for God? You know, it seems to me like that God has a need. Now, I know God is self-sufficient, but I'm just allow me to speak in men's terms here a little bit. God has a need. He needs us to walk with Him to give Him glory. God has a need. So, it would be better for us to adopt this attitude. Lord, what can I do for You? Rather than, Lord, will You do this for me? Now, it's not wrong to ask for that. There's a certain amount of glory in that to God. When we have a father, when we as a son, have a son as a father, have a son that comes up to us and says, Daddy, will you do this for me? Will you open this jar for me? Will you, whatever it may be, will you help me with this? We appreciate that. That's an honor to us. It's the same way with God. We ask God, God, I can't do these things. Lord, I don't know how. That's not wrong. But I think it's better to say, Lord, what can I do for You? Offer my life. Offer everything I have. Lord, I am Yours. Whatever You want to use me for, I'm here. I'm willing. Our walk with God must be for the glory of God and not for the glory of self. God is calling us to a higher plane of living than what we've been living on. I think we would all admit to that. I think all of us would say, I've not yet arrived to where I believe that I can have received the full glory of God, the full blessing of God, the full power of God. I doubt that anybody would say that here this afternoon. God is calling us to a higher plane of living. And you know, here's another aspect of this thing about giving God the glory. It's not the placing of the sacrifice on the altar that is the blessing. It's not the placing of the sacrifice on the altar is where you get blessed. It is the fire falling upon that sacrifice and purifying it is where the blessing is. Like Elijah up there on Mount Carmel. He was not honored by putting that sacrifice there. The people didn't honor the Lord. The people didn't glorify God because Elijah put that sacrifice there. Neither are we honored when we put our sacrifice on the altar. We're honored. Elijah was honored. God was honored whenever that fire of God fell down and burnt up that sacrifice. It's not a matter. We need to be careful, brethren, that we don't get some kind of a satisfaction out of placing our gift on the altar, out of placing our sacrifice on the altar. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to do that. We must do that. It's all part of it. But unless God sends His fire down on that sacrifice, it just lays there and rots. It is not the laying of the sacrifice on the altar that causes people to worship. It's the fire of God falling down on that sacrifice. Or even causes me to worship. Elijah wasn't so caught up in this thing that he just worshipped the Lord that he could put the sacrifice there. He worshipped the Lord when the fire of God fell. Elijah was in a very precarious position there. He was willing to stand up and say, "My God is greater than your God." And he knew without a doubt that if that didn't happen, if he put that sacrifice there and nothing happened, his life was gone. Elijah sacrificed his whole life to do that, that the fire of God would fall down on that sacrifice. Elijah knew what he was doing. The reason that Elijah didn't put, the reason we cannot put our confidence in the sacrifice as we lay it up on the altar there is because that sacrifice is something that needs to be gone anyway. It's dead. It's worthless. That's why we're giving it. We want the fire of God to burn it up and purify it, get out all the dross that's there. Will you be the man who's willing to place your sacrifice on the altar and let the fire of God burn it up? Will you be the man that's willing to stand in the gap, fill in the hedge, put on the parachute? Will you be the man? God is calling us. This is your responsibility as leaders to walk with God, to stand in the gap, to fill in the hedge there. It's your responsibility to make the sacrifice, whatever He calls us to do. Number six. God is calling us to be worthy of the calling. It's a position that He has given us here as a leader and as the ability to walk with God. He's given us a position. He's offering us a position. And now He wants us to be worthy of that position. We need to walk like the position justifies. To act like the position justifies. God is calling us to walk that way. Romans 8, he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together." God is calling us to a higher plane of living than what we're on now. If ever we're satisfied with our walk with God, if ever we're satisfied, willing to go no further with our life the way it is and all its inconsistencies, if ever we're satisfied with our sin when God shows it to us, we are sure to find ourselves compromising and backsliding. If ever we become satisfied with our spiritual life, with our relationship with Christ, it's always reaching for more. Because the more God gives you, the more the spiritual man wants. As soon as we become satisfied, it's like all the air has gone out of the sails. All the power is gone. I've done enough today. That's enough. I can do 10 minutes today. That's enough. Now I can go out and do my own thing. It won't work. We have a holy, worthy calling. God is calling us to walk there, to walk in that. If ever we become satisfied, lukewarmness will set in. And that's an abomination to God. We're called to a position of joint heir with Christ. A very high position. Number 7. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16. Peter tells us, verse 15, "But he, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." A walk with God is a holy walk. We cannot play around with sin. That's not an option. We cannot play around with sin. As soon as we play around with sin, we lose our holiness. We must call sin, sin. I'd like to look at that very, very quickly here. You can look in the fifth chapter of Galatians there, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it talks about love as one of those. There's no question, we would all agree, love is a fruit of the Spirit. So then, if love is a fruit of the Spirit, what is the fruit of the devil? Or what is the fruit of evil? Well, I don't know. You could probably come up with some different things. But the opposite one thing we thought of was hate. That's pretty opposite. Love, hate. Well, that's obvious. Well, how about just a little twinge of jealousy? How about just a little twinge of, I'd rather not sit next to him. I don't like him very well. I don't get along with him. What about that? You know, if a fruit of the Spirit is love, and love binds, love draws, if that's the case, then anything less than that must be sin. I think it's very important, brothers, that we call sin, sin. If you want to have a holy walk with God, if you want to be holy as God is holy, like He asks us to be, like He tells us to be, we must call sin, sin. Whatever it is, in whatever form, however much it is, even if it's just a little bit, it's still sin. That's that little rotten apple in the barrel of apples that will eventually infect all others. We must call sin, sin. I see my time is up. I'd like to read this poem to you again. The Lord seeks a man to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap for the land. A man who will walk with Him stride for stride. A man and stand when calls Him to stand. In the midst of this crowd with the preaching of truth, to cause hearts to leap and to thrill and to leap. Our conscience is stricken, conviction hits home, and we soften, we break, and we weep. That's right. That's walking with God. I'll be the man to go home to my family and offer a love-filled life. I'll be the man to be friends with my children and cherish and nourish my wife. This is walking with God. Perhaps you've tried it and it worked for a season, but the old habits have surfaced again. Your wife and your children lose hope and respect, and you wrestle once more with your sin. You've looked on at others. They make it happen. Lord, what is the matter with me? I believe in Jesus. I see the provision, the path, and the purpose I see. Oh, brother, many of us understand it, the yearning and longing desire. We've got the good wood, and it's all stacked just so. But the thing we lack is the fire. You know, we can get our doctrines all lined up in a row, and it's just real nice. You know, we know exactly what we believe about this and about that. But the Spirit's all gone. Because we're caught up in that law of doctrine. That law. We're not walking in the Spirit. His strength is sufficient, but yours will not do. Nor is there victory in an unused provision. Nor is there victory in an unused provision. My brothers, the parachute's ready and waiting. But you must make the decision to put it on. The devil is seeking to kill and destroy. And you never have to give it, but you never have to give in. Get a glimpse of His glory at the foot of the cross and be willing to call sin, sin. Amen. The Lord seeks a man to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap for the land. Oh, brothers, my heart's cry today is just this. Are you willing to be that man?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.